Good morning, Wantana Church family. If you're here for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Now, there aren't any announcements this week per se, in case you were wondering where the church community segment that we call Living His Love went. We were just going to tell you that the stage or the whole redevelopment has commenced, and there are photos in the newsletter, so check that out. We did have kind of one last minute addition, which we managed to sneak into the newsletter, and I thought I'll just announce it just before we get into the sermon. Our next church social is going to be in November, and most likely the second half of November. So we're going to wait for a number of things regarding the ease of restrictions before we finalize details. But I can say this, it will be a trivia night, but a trivia night unlike any that you have ever been a part of, because it is going to be a trivia night about you. Well, about each other, about us. More information will be available, including the final date. But in the meantime, we want to start collating these facts, sending your baby photos. We're going to try and match the baby to the person. Can be a kid or can be some of our oldest folk. I know some of you have cute baby photos. Mine certainly were quite cute, I think. Little known facts about the church's history, the building, anything about yourself, send them to Di Thompson. When Di and I were bouncing ideas and she suggested this, I thought it was fantastic. Our goal is to continue to stay connected, and what better way to do it than just learning more about each other? By the way, by my count, we have about 100 families who regularly or at least semi-regularly attend Wantirna Church. That includes some individuals who attend on their own, but there's a lot to learn about each other, okay? So sending those facts, those photos, and oh, can I just say this? If you're going to embarrass someone, make sure they're okay with it, okay? Just make sure they're okay with it because you have to live with the person. Otherwise, make sure they pay attention to the sermon today, because the sermon, the message is, "Thou shalt not kill." We are in part six of our Ten Commandments series. Let's get straight into it. Let me pray. Thank you for the prayers that have already been, that have already been offered. As usual, I like to pray, and we will get into our message for today. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this privilege and this blessing to come before you as a church family to worship. And Lord, we've been doing this for a little while now in this format, and things are different, and things will be different again very, very soon. But Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open not just our minds, but that you will open our hearts as well as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, as I said, today is part six of our Ten Commandments series. It is the sixth commandment that we are discussing today. Now, the sixth commandment is actually very straightforward. It consists only these four words: thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. At a glance, it probably is an easy commandment to keep, it seems like. And oh, by the way, I should clarify, the word kill, as I've just read in the King James version of this commandment, the word kill is probably more accurately translated murder. So you shall not murder, as many translations have it. I'll get into the word in just a moment, but I'd like to say that all of us watching right now probably agree that even if we were to take this commandment out of the picture, in fact, even if we were to take the Bible out of the picture, we can pretty much agree that killing someone is wrong. I mean, society agrees it's wrong. There are things vary slightly across different states in Australia, but here in Victoria, the punishment for murder is life imprisonment. But of course, you'd have various degrees of punishment that come with taking another person's life. I'm not going to go into a lot of details here, but when a life is taken, the perpetrator or the accused could be charged with murder, involuntary manslaughter, voluntary manslaughter, felony constructive murder, which, if you're wondering what that is, it's basically murder committed while in the act of something else like armed robbery. You know, researching this brought back memories of the 2 years I spent in law school at Monash. I can't say I was very good at it or liked it very much, which is probably why I wasn't very good at it. So I did 2 years before changing my major, but something interesting that I discovered as I was preparing for this sermon. In 2005, provocation as a defense to murder was abolished. So it used to be that provocation, basically, you would have to argue that there was a series of events that have occurred which caused the accused to lose self-control and act in the heat of the moment rather than with malice aforethought. Okay, it's not premeditated murder. So this was set to reduce the level of culpability, to reduce the level of culpability of the act, and which thereby could reduce the charge of murder to manslaughter. Just a lot of technical jargon, legal jargon. Where am I going with this? Very simply put, if I showed this commandment to anyone else, regardless of their beliefs, I highly doubt anyone would go, yeah, I don't agree with that at all. Yeah, no, don't agree with that at all. You would have to be mentally unstable or mentally ill to think that it's okay to just go out on the street and with no rhyme or reason decide to kill someone. Now, the challenge with this commandment isn't with the, what I guess I would term as the explicit command, the clear command, that, you know, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, that's clear. I don't think that's the challenge. I believe that there are two challenges with this commandment, and we'll spend the rest of our time on these two challenges. Let me tell you what they are straight away. Now, the first challenge that comes to mind, so two challenging questions, discussion points, at least to my mind. The first one is this. Some of you are probably aware that Jesus gives admonition about what this commandment actually means, and that's about anger, and we will get to that. Don't kill anyone, no problem. But how do you deal with the overwhelming urge to want to strangle someone who deserves it, right? How do you deal with anger? It's almost a natural reaction, isn't it? So that's the first discussion point that we'll come to. The second challenge is this, and we definitely will spend less time on the second than the first, even though it's a much serious and much deeper question. The second challenge is this. The commandment says, yep, don't murder. But what about Hitler? I mean, is it okay to murder Hitler if you had the chance to? And if you say no, God killed a whole lot of people in the Old Testament. How do you reconcile that? We'll spend the rest of our time today on these two topics. Firstly, this idea of anger, and then this idea of reconciling God and murder when it's deserved or not. Okay? So, we're going to start on the first point. We're going to spend a fair bit of time on this, actually, maybe most of our sermon on this, and you'll see why. If you're unaware of how Jesus looks at this commandment and how it relates to anger, well, here is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Okay, I'm going to leave the verse on the stage, on the screen. A couple of things stand out immediately. The first one is probably something you haven't noticed, maybe until just then. This is the New King James Version I'm reading from now. Not all versions have this, but pay attention to verse 22 from about the middle of the page. The first part, let me read it again. "But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Have you noticed that before? Like, you have, without a cause, then you'll be in danger of the judgment. I encourage you to, when you're studying a passage, to read as many versions as possible, because this is not in all the versions, and that may be why you have not noticed this. And if you know the Greek and the Hebrew, my knowledge of both is average at best. At least look up some keywords, because all of that, plus reading the different versions, can give you a different perspective. So let's have a look again at Matthew 5:22. And just make sure that, you know, I'm not making stuff up here, right? But I say to you, verse 22, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So does that mean that if you do have a cause, then it's okay to be angry? Does that mean that, hey, if your reason is sound enough, then it's okay to be angry? Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but I actually believe that the answer is yes. Whoa, it's like, whoa, that's, oh, calm down, Yoshi. That's controversial stuff here. Let me explain. There are many times when it's perfectly fine to get angry with the right cause. Now, what do I mean? If you see the horrendous things that happen in the world today, with things like child abuse, human trafficking, with the atrocities that men and women are capable of, you are both sad and horrified and angry. How can you not be? With the greed, with the hunger, with the poverty, with the injustice, with the indifference. How can you not be angry? I think it's almost a natural reaction to be angry. It's okay to be angry on one condition. In fact, I think it's on two. Paul highlights this first one clearly in Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 27. The Bible says this: in your anger, do not sin. Let me read that again just in case you didn't get that. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And that's that very important thing right there. Do not give the devil a foothold. The word foothold here is in the Greek word is topos, and the word is translated also opportunity or place or room. Now, what Paul is simply saying here is this. He is reminding everyone that anger is almost a natural human reaction. I mean, if you see an old lady walking by herself and then physically attacked by a bunch of thugs, and as she's laying on the ground and they're kicking her, how can you not be angry? How can you not be angry? But the admonition that both Paul and Jesus gives has to do with how and why you're angry and what you do with it. You know, the American election is less than 2 weeks away. November 3rd, I believe, is the date. And people are angry. The Americans are angry. I saw a Facebook post from someone I know. It said something along the lines of 12 days till the American Civil War. He seems like, and he's probably not far from the truth in what he believes, because he believes that no matter what happens, the other side will retaliate. People are angry. It's like people are just finding reasons to be angry. And to be honest, sometimes reasons, I don't know. Sometimes it seems like they're angry for no other reason than you support one party and he supports the other. There is this default mode to just automatically be angry about everything and just hate someone, wish death upon them just by virtue of their political alliance, and that's on both sides. You know, I see this becoming more and more prevalent in Australia, and that's the danger of social media. But let's go back to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. I'm going to read that last bit of verse 22, and I've bolded it here. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, the word Raka here means worthless, good for nothing, or empty-headed. And if you call someone that, you would have to face the council, meaning you would have to face earthly judgment. But then Jesus goes on to say, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The word fool here is translated moros. And yes, that is where the word moron comes from. Jesus is saying, if you call someone a moron, yeah, you call someone raka, you have to face earthly judgment. But if you call someone a moron, you have to face heavenly judgment. You know, Nadia and I watched a large part of the American presidential debate yesterday as we were having lunch. Good things I was preaching about this today because I had choice words for either candidate, even though I'm not, obviously not American. And before you judge me too harshly, should I ask the question? Yeah, I'm going to ask it. What have you been calling our Premier Dan Andrews lately? Or the rest of you who have nice things to say about Dan Andrews, what have you been calling those who have called Dan Andrews those not so nice things? But Yoshi, you said it's okay to be angry. I have a cause. Sure. But here's a very crucial part of this commandment that Paul expresses further. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, Paul clarifies it. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See, the admonition here is simple. If you disagree with someone, go ahead. If you get angry, that might even be okay, as long as you don't let the devil get a foothold, but love the person. That's the summary of the entire second set of commandments from 5 to 6. Love your neighbor. Do no harm. Yeah, John has even stronger words for us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. He says this, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. With actions and in truth. Now, some of us actually need to start with words and tongue before we even get to the actions and truth bit. You know, there's a quote I came across. Some believe it's by the 18th, 19th century writer Samuel Johnson, though that's never been clarified. Nevertheless, it's a powerful quote. This is what it says. The true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. The true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. You know, at the core of this sixth commandment, reflecting that quote that we've just read as well, is how we view others. It's about how much you respect and value another person's life and character. And for some, it's very, very hard, I know. And for some, what you say about Dan Andrews or have not said are probably justified. Hey, look, I'm not saying you have to agree with everyone and everything. Definitely not. But there's a way that you can do it while still exhibiting the character of God and do it in such a way that you would show love. In fact, anything less, I would consider a violation of the sixth commandment. Some of you think that's really hard, and you're right. You're right, it is. I'm not denying that. That's why it goes back to our relationship with God, because for some of us, we need supernatural strength to not just not hate or get angry, but to love. I want to show you a clip of two American politicians. It's not Biden and Trump, don't worry. These are two American politicians, Republican and Democrat, who are campaigning against each other. Brace yourself. I will give a clear disclaimer. I don't know these two politicians. They are not, you know, big politicians per se. And I'm not 100% sure what they stand for. So I neither endorse or support one or the other. In fact, if I were to look deeper, I'm sure that there are policies on both sides that I would agree or disagree with. They put together a 30-second campaign advertisement that caught a lot of attention. So much so that the Today Show in America decided to interview them together. And here's the 4-minute clip of the campaign ad and then the interview. Now, all credits go to the Today Show. The links are in the video description below. Check it out.
I'm Chris Peterson.
And I'm Spencer Cox.
We are currently in the final days of campaigning against each other to be your next governor.
And while I think you should vote for me...
Yeah, but really, you should vote for me.
There are some things we both agree on.
We can debate issues without degrading each other's character.
We can disagree without hating each other.
And win or lose, in Utah, we work together.
So let's show the country that there's a better way.
My name's Chris Peterson.
And I'm Spencer Cox.
And
we approve this message.
We all do. Lieutenant Governor Spencer Cox, a Republican, Chris Peterson, a Democrat, are with us now. Gentlemen, good morning. It's good to have you with us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I'll start with you, Lieutenant Governor Cox. Have you been surprised at the reaction this has received?
Well, we thought maybe it would get a little bit of attention, but certainly not this much attention. And you know, there's a couple ways to look at this. It's really sad that saying we should treat each other with kindness and decency goes viral. But at the same time, it's really restored my faith in the American people that people are hungering for decency. They're tired of the divisiveness. And I'm certainly hopeful that means there are better things to come in politics.
Well, Mr. Peterson, I was actually trying to think of when was the last time I saw two people from opposing parties just even joking around together, enjoying each other's company. And to watch you guys on that ad was completely refreshing. So whose idea was it? How did it come to be?
Well, we've been talking throughout the campaign. I think we commiserated a bit before our debates and whatnot. And I think maybe the initial idea was probably from Spencer, but as we started to come together, I think it just gelled. And we put it together quite quickly. And I'm really excited that it's something that is helping people feel some comfort. It's not that we don't have disagreements. We really do. But the truth is, I think we both genuinely like each other. Spencer's a great guy. And we have to remember that we all have to get along after these elections.
Mr. Peter, so did you know Lieutenant Governor Cox before? Because I got to tell you, guys have some chemistry.
Yeah.
And I see, I don't know, I know apparently politics is your thing, but I think a TV show, you guys really click. But anyway, did you have a relationship that you were kind of building from that enabled you to keep your race so civil?
No. I think we're both just trying to be good guys. We didn't know each other before I jumped into politics. Obviously, I knew who he was. I don't think he knew who I am. But we're just trying to focus on the issues and have a civil campaign and let the public decide. And that's what our democracy is supposed to be about. We count up all the votes, and then we have an election, and then afterwards we move forward together. That's what our country is supposed to be about, and I'm committed to that.
Lieutenant Governor, if you end up winning this one, and they say that you're way ahead on this one, if you end up winning, is there room for Mr. Peterson somewhere in your administration?
So I mentioned this actually in our debate, that if he wins, that I would hope that I would have an opportunity to work with him, and that if I win, that we would have an opportunity to work together on issues that are important to him. And so, yeah, there are opportunities for us to work together. And again, just like Chris said, that's the foundation of our country. In the best of times, that's what we do. And especially in the worst of times, those are the times when we really should be coming together. That hasn't happened this past year, and we're hoping that Utah can show a better way.
Well, thanks for lighting the way with that radical message, guys. Best of luck to you on
thanks,
November
guys.
3rd. Appreciate it.
We appreciate it.
Thank you.
That was the first political story we've done in a long time where I feel good at
where
the
anyone
end.
Enjoys
that was
it.
Real good. All right.
Now, I gotta admit, when I first saw that clip, I'm thinking, yeah, that's just a parody. You know, it's not real, it's a skit. Republicans and Democrats actually liking each other? And in that video, where when Chris Peterson, who's in the blue tie, is that Republican or Democrat? Democrat. I believe he says Spencer, his opponent, is a great guy. And you can almost hear the hosts in the background just going, just smiling. And it's like, what? Look, I don't know what faith or religion these guys are, if they have any, but they're politicians. If politicians can behave in a civil manner, what more should we as Christians? What more should we as Christians? Now, right about now, some of you may be looking at Tom and going, oh, he said two parts. The first part about anger, he's just looks like wrapping up the first part. Sounds like a good place to finish. Land the plane. You know, we get it, Yoshi. The explicit commandment, thou shalt not kill, is simply that. That's easy enough. But the implicit command, you know, stressed by Jesus and Paul and John, highlights that, yeah, even though we may, as a human reaction, get angry at some things, we must still show love and not let the devil get a foothold, as Paul makes clear. So be mindful of murderous words, murderous attitudes, murderous thoughts, all right? That's the gist of the first part, the first discussion. And now you're like, okay, that's a good place to end. But the second part, Yoshi, you asked, what about Hitler? I mean, I think we need to make the exception for him. Answer me this, Yoshi. God killed a whole bunch of people in the Old Testament. I was almost going to preach this second part as another sermon and end there. And end, you know, on that clip that I just showed you. And maybe one day I will preach a second part. But I just want a few more minutes, because I've come to realize that the answer to this question about whether killing Hitler, murdering Hitler if we got the chance to, is it okay or not? And the answer is this: I don't know. You say, oh, that's a bit of a cop-out. I mean, here's my point. When I say I don't know, I'm simply acknowledging that I don't know the bigger picture. It's actually tied into the sixth commandment, especially about anger, because we get angry because we think we know better. We get angry because someone has done something that we believe he or she shouldn't have done. And in most cases, without realizing it, we elevate ourselves above the person that we're angry at. Why? Because they're idiots and morons. That's why we're angry. That's why we say Dan Andrews did this, that, and the other. I would have done it differently and better. Maybe, probably, maybe not. But it is very dangerous to assume that you are better than someone else. Because that's how Lucifer fell. I mean, if you want a real answer, if Hitler was murdered, would it have been justified? My human answer would be yes, of course it's justified. And I could probably give you a whole bunch of reasons and you'd probably agree. But here's the very difficult thing for us to accept. We're just human. Who are we to choose to pronounce judgment upon others who are just like us? And the answer is we can't, unless we somehow first choose to reduce the stature of that person in our minds, to bring them down, to look down on them, and then, we can pronounce judgment because we know better. But the truth of the matter is, only God can pronounce judgment. And no, I do not believe that it is a cop-out at all, because his judgment is on the backing of Jesus being willing to give his own life, to sacrifice himself for the very ones he was supposed to pronounce judgment on. So when he chooses to wipe the earth with a flood all those thousands of years ago, and when he chooses to wipe the earth with fire in the future, it's on the back of him having given his life to save as many as he possibly can. It's on the knowledge of being an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. It's on everything that we are not. And after all, the ark had room for more than just 8 people. So, perhaps a more in-depth study on for another day. But we need to let God be God. And I believe that in the study of who he is and getting to know him, we will discover and come to accept the reasons. And if there are still questions unanswered, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21, this concept of the millennium. Now, that's definitely another sermon for another day, where God chooses to give us answers, the big picture. And then we'll know for sure why. Until now, we make that choice to trust. So as I close, I want you to remember 2 things about this commandment of thou shalt not kill. Yes, don't take someone's life. Hey, even the country, any country's law will tell you that, you know, so I don't have to remind you. But here are the 2 main things I want you to remember from our sermon today, from this commandment. Number one is this: be mindful with how you treat others who disagree with you. You may not physically murder them, but some of y'all are not far from having murderous thoughts, murderous attitudes, and murderous words. So that's the first thing. Very simple. Be careful of murderous thoughts, murderous words, and murderous attitudes. And secondly, just let God be God. Trust that he has and will make the right judgments. You don't need to try. Treat others the same as you and disagree with people, yes. But never forget that Jesus came to die for all, and judgment is in his hand because of his love and his sacrifice for all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this at a glance could be an easy topic, but at the same time, it's a very challenging one. Lord, I pray that as we go away from here, that we would learn to firstly control our murderous thoughts, our murderous words, our murderous attitudes. Control our anger, Lord, and we can only do that by your supernatural strength. Help us to do just that. And Lord, part of helping us to do this, just that, is to trust in you. And this is the second thing, Lord. Help us to let you be you. Lord, we submit our lives knowing and trusting. As Romans puts it, that all things work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Until the day where you come back and take us home and give us answers, keep our eyes focused on you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone.